Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it is wonderful to be here this morning, and we had a wonderful time Monday night, and it was exhausting for me, but it was a wonderful service, and I know the Lord was here with us, and we all had a great time, and I'm so very thankful for that.
Amen.
And it's great to be back here again this morning to study the Word of God. We're going to be studying the Epistle of James today, which it's actually a letter, a general epistle written to all Christians, and it's a letter that I've grown very fond of because there's so much in it, and there's so many good things, and we're going to be going into that in just a few minutes. But before we do that, I'd like to open with a prayer.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to come before you, to serve you. We thank thee for this opportunity to study thy holy word. We ask that thou wouldest be here today with us, and that thou wouldest speak to the hearts of every man and woman and child within the hearing of my voice. We ask that thou wouldest anoint our ears and our hearts so that we may perceive and understand what you would have us to know. We ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
And before I get into James, I would just like to thank the Lord for his many blessings. As some of you may know, my wife and I were currently in the process of buying a house, and the way that came together was sort of miraculous. I know my wife Leah, she had been looking for a house for us for quite some time, and it was hard to find something that would suit our needs, and then she got kind of frustrated one day, and she prayed and she said, "Lord, if I'm going to look one more time, and if there's a house for us, I would like you to show us." And she said, "If not, we'll just wait a while, and I'll give up on it for now." And she went and she looked, checked the listings, and she found a house, and it sounded perfect for exactly what we were looking for, and that's the house we're buying. Closing date is April 24th, so praise the Lord, I'm very thankful for that. Answer to prayer. Anyway, the general epistle of James. Now, this is an interesting book. It was actually the first epistle, the oldest epistle of all the epistles in the Bible, and it was written by a man named James, who just so happened to be the half-brother of Jesus. And there's a lot of good stuff in this book. We're gonna look. We're gonna look at this epistle today. In James chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." We will face temptations in this world. Even Jesus did. We know he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, and he overcame that temptation, which is a great example for us. And we too can overcome all temptations. So don't fret if you do. If the temptation does come towards you, it inevitably will, but just overcome that and you'll be fine. And you can do that through the grace and the strength of our Lord. Just pray a lot and he'll help you. He'll give you the strength to overcome that. And when you overcome that, there's great joy in that. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you don't want to go back and forth. You want to be stable. You just want to keep pressing toward that mark, the high calling of Christ. Keep moving forward. Set your sights on things above, not on things of this earth. Just focus on God. Don't go back and forth. Nothing wavering. That's what we want. Well, it's kind of interesting about James. In some ways, it reminds me of Proverbs, the way he writes a little bit, talking about wisdom and so forth. And we might look at that a little bit too later on. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You know, sometimes God does choose to bless certain people with riches, and that's okay. Just don't cherish those riches. They're not going to last forever. At the very least, when we leave this earth, you can't take it with you, so being rich is not of great importance. But, you know, if he does choose to bless you with possessions and wealth and so forth, that's all right. But that should not be your point of emphasis, and it should not be your focus, because it will not last. All that really lasts and all that really matters is what we do for the Lord. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That crown of life is certainly more precious than any riches you could accrue in this world. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So he's telling us here that if you are tempted, it's not God that's doing it. He wouldn't do that to you. God is not evil. Temptations come from the devil. Amen. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God worketh not the righteousness of God. These verses here, they remind me of Proverbs chapter 15. Why don't we go there for a minute, just for a few verses. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15:1 tells us, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So it's interesting here. Solomon is telling us that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And as Christians, we shouldn't be getting into rumbles with other people anyway. I know the other day, I recently started a Facebook page for the ministry, and I guess someone got a hold of a Easter tract, and he wasn't too happy about it, so he came on the Facebook page, and he was complaining about that, and he was pretty upset. This guy was actually a pastor, and he was very, very upset. And I just, I calmly and politely answered him and explained why we believe what we do and the pagan origins of the holiday and so forth. And I tried to be as nice and as kind as I could be. And after that, he answered and said, "Well, I don't suppose we have to agree, but I'm just glad he arose," speaking of Jesus. And of course, I am too, but we know that the customs of Easter have nothing to do with that, which is why we don't celebrate it. But a soft answer is often the best response when people are angry. If you answer in anger, that'll just escalate it. But I thought it was kind of interesting, the similar tone in the book of James that you also find in Proverbs. Let's go back to James now. Verse 21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We can all study the Bible, we can all hear the Bible, but if we don't apply that, what we read, and what we hear, if we don't apply that to our lives, it's not going to do much good. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only.
Right.
"For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And of course, what that's talking about there is when you look in a mirror, you can see what you look like, but when you walk away, you're not constantly remembering what you look like. And if you are, that's probably another problem that you've dealt with. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious..." Oh, and there are many people out there who seem to be religious, particularly this time of year. "And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." That's some good advice there. We all need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Continuing on in chapter 2, it tells us in verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" You know, in this church, we're pretty informal. We don't need to get all dressed up to come here, and I think that's a good thing, personally.
Amen.
And, we're not supposed to regard rich people over those who have less, although many churches do that because, you know, you figure if... you're nice to the rich people, maybe they'll put more in the offering. But that's not to be. In fact, these first verses here in chapter 2 kind of remind me of a joke I heard several years back. According to the joke, there was this poor man in raggedy clothes. He went to this mega church, and of course, when he came in, sat in the back, and nobody wanted to go near him, so he's kind of sitting there alone, and then after the service, they came up to him and said, "You should really talk to the Lord about what he wants you to wear to this church. You should be wearing nicer clothes." And he said, "Okay, I'll do that." And came back next week, and he was still wearing his raggedy old clothes. And they said to the man, I thought we told you to talk to the Lord about these raggedy old clothes." And the man replied, "I did talk to the Lord. He said he's never been to your church."
Yeah, really. Amen.
Anyway, verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And of course, we know that no man has ever been able to keep the whole law perfectly except for Jesus Christ. He did that. He fulfilled the law. And then he instituted the new covenant, which is what we are under now. But to further cement what James is saying here in chapter 2, why don't we just go over to Philippians for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that is how the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to function. That is how we are supposed to behave. We are supposed to regard each other as better than ourselves. That goes hand in hand with what James was just telling us in chapter 2 of the book of James. Let's go back to James now. Verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Continuing on in verse 14, it tells us, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? And of course, this portion of Scripture has been a point of contention amongst people for a long time. They wonder, are we saved by faith only, or do our works save us? Now we know that our works don't save us. Our faith in Jesus Christ is what saves us, but good works are a natural byproduct of faith. If there are no good works visible, it probably means that the faith that the person has is on shaky ground, because when you have faith in God, there will be works. In fact, you could almost say that works are a part of faith, which we will see as we look at this forthcoming portion of James. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Sounds like something the Pope would do. You know, I see those pictures of the Pope from years ago and so forth, and he'd be visiting the poor and downtrodden, and, you know, they need help, but what does he do? He just goes up to them and he says, bless you. As if that's going to do any good. Incidentally, the new guy they got in there, it's a kind of interesting people seem to really like him. I know he's changing everything around, and the other day there's a big ruckus over the fact that they had their yearly foot washing ceremony, and he kind of went against the grain and washed the feet of women, which had never been done before by a pope, so some people were upset about that. But it's kind of interesting because it seems like a lot of people really like this guy, even people who aren't Catholic, which is strange. And to me, that's a huge red flag when you've got people who aren't even Catholic saying, you know, I kind of like this guy. Of course, we know that he's a Jesuit, and he's the first Jesuit pope. And Jesuits, they are the most evil of all Catholics, so we know that that's not a good thing. Anyway, moving on here. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So what he's saying here is, my works are a demonstration of my faith. You can't really have one without the other. And of course, Martin Luther, he didn't like the book of James too much because of these verses. In fact, he actually considered leaving the book of James out of his Bible, the German Bible, Luther's Bible, but I guess he ended up putting it in there, but he didn't particularly like it. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, that's pretty revealing there too. There is one God, we know that, and the devils also know that, and of course, that makes them fearful, that makes them tremble. And I tell you what, I love it when devils are fearful and tremble. Amen. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? See, it was his faith that brought forth those works, and that's what faith does. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Of course, that's wonderful. That's quite an honor to be called the friend of God, but we need to remember that each and every one of us can also be the friend of God, just as Abraham was. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If your faith is operating as it should, works will come forth just naturally. Without you even thinking about it, it'll be the natural way you behave. And I believe that's the point James was trying to make here. We know that the works itself are not what save us. Jesus saves us. There's nothing we can do to enhance our salvation. It's a gift from God. But there will be works if you have that faith. Praise the Lord. Chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And of course we know the tongue can get you in a lot of trouble. It's amazing the things that come out of the mouths of people sometimes. I know when I was a teenager I had a paper out, and I would go out and do my route every day, and it was actually right down by the high school. And of course, I was homeschooled, which actually worked as an advantage for a paper route because I was able to start right away rather than waiting to come home and then start. But when I do my route, there'd be all these students coming home from school, walking home, and some of them were quite young, probably 14 years old, maybe, and the things that came out of their mouths were so vile and disgusting, you couldn't believe it. And that's only gotten worse since then. This was several years ago. That would have been, 98, 99. That seems like quite a long time ago now. But yeah, the tongue, there are so many vile and disgusting things said today. And, I see a little of that on Facebook, too. People post things and you wonder, how can you post something like that and full of rotten language and vulgarity? And, there are kids on Facebook, they see that. Of course, I think if I have children, I probably won't let them on there just because. But yes, the tongue is a little member, but there's a lot of power behind that. Words can have a lot of power, so we need to submit our tongues to the Lord and let Him take charge of what we say. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Oh my, you don't want your tongue set on fire of hell, but it seems like a lot of people's tongues are in that predicament. Amen. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No one can tame the tongue except the Lord, and He can tame your tongue if you ask Him to do it. He would be more than happy to help you out with that. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. There are a lot of people out there who profess to be Christians, and they'll say nice things. They'll quote scriptures sometimes, and they'll say, God bless you, and so forth. And then those same people will turn around and say vile and rotten things too. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There is wisdom out there that does not come from God. There is wisdom that comes from the devil, and that's what it's telling us right here. And of course, that wisdom seems to be, that's so-called wisdom, it's not true wisdom, but seems to be especially prevalent among atheists. They're very proud of the fact that they believe in nothing, and they seem to think that that makes them wise. Of course, many atheists do know the scriptures quite well because many of them used to be Christians. But we were told by Jesus when He told the parable of the seed that that would be the condition of some people. They'd be Christians for some time and then they would fall away. But they think they're very wise, and of course they're growing bolder in these last days. There's even an atheist church over in the United Kingdom now, of all things. I guess they were a little jealous of the close-knit community feel of a church, but they wanted that, but of course they wanted nothing to do with God, so they got their little atheist church over there. These certainly are strange times we're living in.
Very strange.
For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. There should be no envying and strife in the church.
Amen.
And of course, that goes along with what we read in Philippians. We should be of one mind and one accord. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If you're ever wondering, you know, if someone is speaking and they sound wise, if you're ever wondering if it's from above or from below, just look to this verse. If it matches up with verse 17 here, then we know it's from above. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Praise the Lord. Let's continue on now in chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know, God does answer prayer, but if you're asking amiss, if you're asking for worldly things, you probably won't get it. If you ask for $1 million so you can go and blow it on all kinds of junk and garbage, he's not going to give you that $1 million. And I tend to think that he wouldn't give most people $1 million anyway, because they couldn't handle it and it would take them away from serving the Lord. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Whoa, that's pretty serious. So, you know, if you feel at home in this world, if you're comfortable in this world, if you have friendship with this world, then you're at a state of enmity with God. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. Of course, we know that in 1 John it tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him in him. So we cannot love this world and the things of this world. And you know, in 1 John it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you love any of that, you can't serve God. You're at enmity with God in that situation, and you do not want to be at enmity with God. And of course, it's perfectly all right to have friendship with other people. That's not what it's talking about. It's not saying you have to go out and hate everybody in the world. But it's talking about the evil works of the flesh. That is what we're supposed to be at odds against. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Of course, we know that we should never be proud. Even when we do things well, it's only through the grace of God. That's why, you know, sometimes people shower me with compliments about certain things, and I always just feel awkward about that. I don't even know how to respond, because I know that if I do something well, it's only because God enabled me to do that, and he deserves all the credit for it. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to know. You know, if the devil's ever bothering you and you want to know how to get him to leave you alone, resist him. Start praying and reading the Bible and singing songs to God. He's not going to be able to stand that. He'll take off like a bolt of lightning. Be afflicted and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. If you're genuinely humble before the Lord, he will lift you up. That's a promise. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest one another? We need to make sure that we're not speaking evil of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not the behavior becoming of a Christian. And James is warning us of that right here. Verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. You know, we're only on this planet, we're only on earth for a very short time. Even if you live to be 100, even if you live to be 120, that's still a very short period of time when you take into account all of history. Amen. Of course, we know that if we have our faith in Jesus Christ and we've been washed in His blood, then we have eternity to look forward to. Amen. And that lasts forever. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we'll continue on now in chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. You know, in these days there are a lot of rich men out there. And the elite class, they have their ill-gotten gains. They're getting richer, even as everyone else is getting poorer. And, of course, that is by design. The elite class, they have... I read a while ago that they actually have trillions of dollars in offshore bank accounts. And, of course, that's all going to fail eventually. It's not going to last them. And it gets interesting here in chapter 5 as we continue on with these next few verses. Verse 2 tells us, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. And that's what they're doing. They're heaping together their treasure, but you know, so much of what they call money today isn't even really money. At first, they gave us paper to play with and said, this is money. And, of course, we know that's not really money either. But now, a lot of times, they don't even have the paper. It's all electronic. It exists only on the computer and in the network computer systems. The money is stored on hard drives. And it's kind of interesting because... We know that, I know my dad used to talk about this from time to time, we know that gold and silver don't rust, but the money is stored on hard drives, which the hard drives, they have iron oxide on them, which is rust. And what it's also kind of interesting, when you have a hard drive failure, they call that a corrupted hard drive, when your hard drive is corrupted. So I just thought that was kind of interesting because of the language there in verse 2. And that money, the whole money system is going to fail eventually. And of course, we know that when the current system in place fails, they're gonna have a new one ready to go, and it's gonna be a one-world system.
Yeah.
That's what they want to do. That's what they're hoping for. But that's gonna fail too. They will not be successful in setting up their one-world government.
Amen.
So it tells us in verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And of course, there are a lot of taxes out there. There's a lot of fraud. And, you know, people are deprived of what they earn. My dad used to say that a free man is one who gets to enjoy the fruits of your labors. So if they take away half of your money in taxes, well, then you're half free and half slave by that definition. And of course, we know that Next year, they're implementing that Obamacare, which will force everyone to buy insurance or pay a tax penalty. I haven't decided yet what I'm going to do. I don't know if I'm going to pay the penalty or try to get insurance, but either way, it's going to be tricky. I'm going to have to trust the Lord to help me out on that because it's going to be very expensive either way. I don't quite recall exactly what the penalty was for not having insurance. I think it was something like $800 or $900 per person. So in a situation like that, they'd be withholding even more and by fraud, which is what it's talking about right here. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And of course, there's a lot of that going on too. In Iran, they've been hanging Christians lately because they're considered enemies of the state. And of course, we know in China, they're oppressing the Christians there. Well, they have churches set up in China, but they're put in place by the Chinese government. So if you can imagine going to one of those, a government-approved church by a communist government. But there's an underground church in China, and that's been growing. There are over 20 million Christians in China who go to underground churches. So, of course, the Chinese government isn't too happy about that. But that's the thing. When you persecute Christians, it makes them stronger and they grow. And it happened in early church days, Book of Acts and so forth, and it's happening today even in China and various other places around the world. And we may be facing persecution here in the United States very soon. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. You know, it's been about 2,000 years since Jesus was here on earth, walking with his flesh. And people sometimes wonder, he said he would come back. Why hasn't he come back yet? What's taking so long? Well, this verse here explains that he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, that is to say, all the souls that will be saved. So the fact that he hasn't come yet is an indicator that more people will still be saved. And that's a wonderful thing to know, something we can rejoice in. So even though we would love to have our Lord return, and he could return at any time, we know that the fact that he hasn't is an indicator that more people will be saved. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks about how the angels rejoice when someone repents and comes to the Lord. There's great joy in heaven every time that happens. It's kind of interesting, because if you then go to Revelation chapter 8, it tells us that there will be silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I take that to mean, if there's silence in heaven, the angels aren't rejoicing because no one is repenting anymore. And when that happens, Jesus will come very, very soon. And these days, thankfully, there are still a few berries on the bush. There are still a few people repenting. Not as many as there used to be. If you're reading the book of Acts, thousands of people would repent and come to the Lord at once. That doesn't really happen anymore. But there are still a few. And we're getting close to that time when that harvest will be complete. I believe that. Because there are so few now still coming to the Lord. But there are some. And we can rejoice in that knowledge. Praise the Lord. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Those who endure until the end, unto salvation, we will be very happy indeed. There's great happiness and joy in enduring and having great patience. The Lord will give us that patience. You know, patience is a gift. And sometimes when we go through testing and trial, it's to build up patience. We don't always get what we want right away, but God will give us what we need when the timing is absolutely perfect. We know that sometimes prayers get answered immediately and sometimes we have to wait, but God's timing is always perfect. And if you have patience, everything will be as it should be. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. As Christians, we're supposed to tell the truth anyway. We shouldn't have to swear anything. What we say should be what we mean. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. That should be sufficient. I always cringe a little bit when I hear people say, oh, I swear this and I swear that. Or I could swear, no, you don't want to do that. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And there are some very wonderful psalms. If you're ever feeling a bit down, sometimes it helps to just read the psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Of course, we know that healing is a wonderful thing, and we know that God is ready and willing to heal us all. But even more important, we can be forgiven of our sins. Praise the Lord. Amen. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we've seen that in this church. We've seen what prayer can do. We've seen many miracles. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. We know that God answers prayer, and he still answers prayer. That didn't stop. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Praise the Lord. We can be saved from the error in this world, and our souls can be saved from death. We know the Bible tells us the wages of sin are death, but we don't have to pay those wages if we receive God's mercy and grace and accept his salvation. Amen. And of course, we know that it's God who chooses us. We don't choose him. But if we obey him, we can save our souls. Well, he can save our souls from death, I should say, and that's a very wonderful thing. That's the Epistle of James. Of course, it's a wonderful book. There's a lot of inspiring things in it, and I'm quite fond of it. I'm sure we'll look at it again at some point, but that will be our study for today. I hope it was a blessing to everyone. I know I enjoyed it. Amen. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the many lessons in thy scriptures. We thank thee for the Epistle of James, which is so full of thy wisdom and truth. We ask that thy word would sink down deeply into our hearts and that we would absorb what we have read and that we would learn to know thy truth and to understand thy word and to do thy will. We ask that thou wouldest go with each and every one of us today and let thy spirit be upon us. Let us all move with thee in the Holy Ghost and let us our thoughts of thee be continual in thy word and in thy mercy and in thy grace, we pray. We ask this through the power of thy saving blood and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And I guess we'll sing a chorus in closing. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking by Faith.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer.